Hello, and welcome to Living Proof, the teaching ministry of Joseph Castillo. We encourage you to listen to today's message over and over again, so that the Word of God will be in your spirit. Be a blessing, share it with your friends, and we pray that you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We also invite you to visit us online at www.anifbeijing.com.
So a local church often suffers because people who should be serving the ministry are actually trying to build their own full-time ministry demon. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of people who are number ones in ministries all around. There's senior pastors that have big churches that are number ones, but actually God's called them to be number twos. And they're maybe very gifted with administration, but they're not really a fivefold ministry gift. And so when they're out of place, the body of Christ begins to not function to the level that it should be able to function in. Because a local church should be glorious. A local church should be shaking the city. A local church should be flourishing to the point where there's no way there could be 7 marijuana shops on a 3-block radius. The local church should be have such a strong light that that's impossible to happen. However, the local church is full of parasites because this full-time ministry demon, everybody trying to build their own kingdom. So now we see that the church is less effective because of the resources and the energies that parasites, parachurch ministries are sucking out of the local church. And there's a lot of people, I'll say it again, that are number ones, but they should be number twos. But their ego and their ambition and the American idol of ministry is got them out of order in the body of Christ. So I sat with somebody a couple weeks ago and they said, "Don't you have a vision to grow your church?" And I said, "Actually, I don't have a vision to grow my church." And the person was shocked. They said, "What?" I said, "We're planting churches because Jesus told me to do it. It's not my ambition. It's not my vision. People have an ambition to grow their ministry like it's some kind of secular thing, like they're going to open up hot dog stands." You know, like they're going to open up, you know, beauty parlors. You know, "I'm going to open up a beauty parlor. I'm going to dominate the market. We want to, you know," and it's not at all New Testament biblical Christianity. It's corporate American Christianity. I said, "No, I have no vision to grow my church. I have a vision to obey Jesus Christ and his command to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples. I don't have an ambition to be 20%, 30%, 100% as big as Guts, Rhema, Victory. I don't have a vision to be 200% bigger than. I don't have any vision except to serve the Master. To do what Jesus called me to do. And he's called me to win the lost and to make disciples. That is what our vision is. If you were to ask me to do my own vision, or God told me, 'Son, just do what you would like to do,' well, I'd have to give some thought. What do I want to do? It might not be doing this. Amen. Matter of fact, I would not be in Tulsa. That's for sure. If I could do whatever I wanted to do, I might be in Seattle, hallelujah. Because I love good coffee, amen. I love water. I love the ocean. I might be in Suriname, hallelujah, amen. I'm somewhere beautiful with the ocean and where it doesn't get cold, where there's no snow, hallelujah, where there's great food and it's cheap, glory to God. I was watching a YouTuber yesterday. He was in Vietnam, and he had $100. And he said, me and my friend, we're going to see how long we could survive on $100 in Vietnam. Well, the hostels in Vietnam are about $2 to $3 a day. The meals are about $2 a meal. Coffees were a dollar. So they could live a whole week in hotels, going out to eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner, having coffees as much as they want. They were drinking beers too, but we're in church, so I won't, you know, throw that in. Those were 20 cents each, the guy said. They were living high on the hog for a week, two guys for $100. Hallelujah. That's the kind of country I want to be in. Amen. Glory to God. But Paul didn't have his own vision. He was apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was called and commissioned. He received an apostolic mandate. And we're here, this church, by apostolic mandate. And if the church here becomes this amount of members, that amount of members, if it becomes 30,000 members, or it stays 30 or 40 members, that doesn't matter to me. Because there's no number that is a personal ambition to satisfy my personal ego. We're here to be faithful, to preach the gospel, to train you up, and to make you guys soul winners. And our main objective here really is to be an apostolic base so we can win the nations who are not saved. So we can win China, Mongolia, Laos, Vietnam, Cambodia. So we could win these nations, Afghanistan, Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan. That is the call and the heartbeat of this ministry, is the lost nations of the world. But who's going to go? Here, you're going to go. Every one of you, a missionary. That's the goal of this ministry. Everyone in this church, we expect to see in the coming months and years, depending on the vaccine situation, because obviously we can't go to certain countries if we're not vaccinated. But there's a lot of countries we can't go to right now without a vaccine, amen. And we're going to be going to the nations together, but we have to equip you and train you and empower you. And if God uses you especially powerful in one country, signs and wonders, miracles, and people getting saved, and the doors open up for you to go there full time and so forth, then praise God. But let's not do these kind of things out of the American ambition to see our name on the flyer, to see our picture on the billboards, to see our, you know, it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ and him being glorified. Paul was not going to depend and wait on anybody's giving to start his ministry. You know how many people are waiting to go into full-time ministry based upon some kind of supernatural income? And they're waiting to go in full-time ministry. They're waiting to go in full-time ministry, waiting for God to deliver them from their job. Well, God didn't deliver Paul from his job. He was in full-time ministry, maybe one of the most effective ministers of all time, and he worked for a living. He worked with his own hands. Amen. Amen. He didn't come looking for an offering. He didn't come looking for a handout. He said, I have not coveted your gold. I've not coveted your silver. I've not coveted your apparel. But you've watched me work with my own hands to pay for me and my team. Amen. He said, I showed you these things so that you would work to support those who are weak. Remembering the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. He was encouraging that church to work hard for those in the congregation that have less. What did the early church look like? The early church took care of each other. If anybody had need, they would open up their doors, open up their home, feed, house, clothe, take care of, whatever. You never see that in an American church. Americans don't even want to have home fellowships in their house because their house is their private space. How is that possible? Yeah. You know, if you've been bought with a price and you're no longer your own, then your house is God's house. Your space is God's space. And we could live to build our own comfort, or we could live sold out for the cause of Christ. Now, in the early church, they sold their houses, they sold their lands, and they gave everything, and they shared what they had in common. Now, you know, that's really against human nature. What brought them together so closely? And what brought them together in that type of community? Because the nature of a human being is to be very selfish. I don't care if it's 2,000 years ago. I don't care if it's Jews or Africans. Doesn't matter. It's in the human nature to be selfish. What caused them to be so giving and so supportive and to bring things together and to share was the persecution. They were being killed, tortured, hung upside down. They were being put on stakes in the streets, and they were being doused in kerosene, and they were being lit on fire to become torches like streetlights. Christians were the streetlights in the city of Rome. They would put them on stakes, douse them in kerosene, and light them on fire, and they would light the streets with Christians. So when you're in this kind of environment where you got to pray secretly and meet secretly and you're afraid for your life and any minute you could be killed and you're preaching the gospel and you're living for God, in that kind of environment, hey, you need some food here, I got it. Hey, we need to do this project, let me sell my land. Because there was such, they were pushed together and blended together by the persecution. It's like our church in Beijing. I had Catholics preaching in our church in Beijing. I had Catholic leaders coming to preach. We fellowship with Baptists, with Lutherans, with Episcopalians. We were all together fellowshipping and working together, all the Christians. Why? Because we were all underground. All the denominationalism and all that stuff didn't mean anything in Beijing. We just came together and we worshiped together and we prayed together. And our conferences had spirit-filled people, non-spirit-filled people, and we came together and we loved each other. We prayed together. We worked together. Why? Because the persecution that unites. It helps us to remember the important thing. But we've had it too good in America, and we could just, you know, go to this church and go to that church and just, you know what I mean? 31 flavors, whatever your flavor. One guy told me this week, he said the top reasons why Americans go to a church is the color of the carpet, the condition of the bathroom, and the smoothness of the parking lot. If the parking lot has a lot of cracks and crevices, they won't go. So if you have a smooth parking lot, really nice bathrooms, and beautiful plush carpet, that's the top four reasons why people pick a church in America. Isn't that interesting? What kind of Christianity have we built here in America? I want to dismantle our concept of Christianity here. And I want us to go back to real biblical community, real biblical Christianity, where we share as much as we can share in common, where we care about each other, where we know about each other. Amen. And so we're going to be doing this coming in the next few weeks. We're going to be putting a strong emphasis in this church on small groups, home fellowships, getting together, praying together, fasting together, helping each other out. And in that kind of community, things like that happen. Things like sacrificing for somebody else happens because you're with somebody for 6 months or a year, praying with them, living with them, and you know they're struggling. You know they're not just someone coming in to hustle you. And they have a need, and you could move things around and help them out with their need, because community happens in a small group. Let me say this, and I want you to remember this. Discipleship doesn't happen on Sunday mornings. Discipleship happens in the meeting after the meeting. Discipleship happens in the meeting after the meeting. But America, we just want to, as soon as we say amen, people run out to their own kingdoms, to their own I mean, to their own kingdoms. They're building their family kingdom, or building their ministry kingdom, or building their business kingdom. They run out to their own kingdoms. Discipleship happens in the meeting after the meeting, when we come together as family, as community. And that could be uncomfortable for a lot of people. And a lot of people hide from that because they don't want anybody knowing their personal business. Amen. And when you are in fellowship with people in the church on a continual basis, house to house praying, breaking bread daily, they know who you're dating. They know what you're drinking. They know how you're talking. They know what you're watching. They know all that comes out in proximity. And so then accountability begins to take place naturally. Amen. See, we've tried to corporate America accountability in the church. And we're going to put this apostle over you. And we're going to put this person over you. And we corporate America accountability. Accountability should come naturally out of a heart for Jesus Christ. I care about you. I sit in the pew with you. I eat in your house and I see you struggling with something. Hey, let's go have a coffee and talk about how you're doing. Let's try and cheer you up. I see you're going through. See, accountability happens naturally when there's community, when there's true discipleship in the church. Amen. So we want to sow into this ministry. We want to give. Amen. Not so you could support myself, hallelujah. Me and my wife are Airbnb in our houses. Ever since we started the ministry, we've always worked. My wife ran a school. I taught English. I acted on television. We always supported ourselves. Since I came here, I've worked. We're Airbnb in our home, Airbnb in our apartment. You know, my wife's doing the weddings. We work to take care of ourselves. Amen. But we work to give to this ministry because we believe in God's vision, not my vision, God's vision. And you know what? There's no major apostolic church in this city. There's no big apostolic church with signs, wonders, and miracles, you know, moving in the gifts of the Holy Ghost, you know, revival. There's a major vacuum here. That's what Pastor Rodney, I spoke with him 2 weeks ago. He said, Tulsa's wide open. There's no revival church there in the city, major revival church. There's a little small group here and a little small group here. But there's no major ministry doing it. It's wide open harvest field. You're in the best place. And I said, you know what? You're right, Pastor Rodney. You're right. This is a good field. But what we need to do is we need to deal with that full-time ministry demon that has everybody wanting to do their own thing. And we could come together and do something big for the gospel's sake. Amen. Those of you who do not know, I'm not going to be here long. I have a ministry of the apostle. I'll be here a couple of years and then I'll be somewhere else for a couple of years. And I'll be somewhere for a couple of years and I'll be somewhere else for a couple of years. I'm an apostle. I'm here for a short time, but the time that we're here, we want to build you up so you can be all that you can be. Amen? Amen. Let's prepare our tithes and offerings. We have ways to give that my wife could put on the screens if she has that working. Amen. We can give by Venmo with the @ the-river-Tulsa. We could give at Cash App, $ All Nations Tulsa. We can give by Zelle using the email ANIF, which stands for All Nations International Fellowship, ANIFcontact@gmail.com. ANIFcontact@gmail.com. You can write a checks or money orders out to ANIF or All Nations or All Nations International Fellowship, and you could PayPal us at paypal.me/ The River Church Tulsa. If you have a credit card, you could give by credit card by going to the website, aniftulsa.com. This is our relocation process. We're relocating our world headquarters from Beijing here. We closed down our offices. The church is still open, but our headquarter offices, we closed down. We tried to keep it for a while because it's nice to have administrative offices, but the government locked the building and nobody was allowed to go in the building. So we were paying rent for our offices in Beijing, but nobody could go in the building. So we just let it go. I don't know if the landlord refunded us or we just lost the money on that. I'm not sure, but you know, coronavirus changed a lot of things. So this is now our relocated world headquarters, and we are sending out a signal to the city, and we're believing God for God to bring those that would serve in this ministry and be a part of what God is doing in the nations of the world. This is a global ministry. It's not a local church. Somebody said, like, but don't you want to build a strong local church? I said, no, we're not a local church. We're a global ministry. We're a worldwide ministry. We're not a local church. Amen. But we'll do some local church things, you know, as we grow. We'll have some local church, you know, things happening. But we're an apostolic global ministry that deals in the nations that are 90% or less not Christian. Why? Because for 2,000 years, two-thirds of the globe have never heard the gospel. In 2,000 years, two-thirds of the globe have never heard the gospel. But Coca-Cola is in every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. Why? Because Christians, they get a little success where they are and they build their own kingdom. They stop. And they stop going to the unreached. You know what I mean? It's not sexy to sleep in a hostel, to be threatened, to be arrested, and be killed. It don't look good. It's not hot and attractive. But it looks good to have a big, nice church and to be in the magazines and to be on television and be the cool, popular minister. That's what looks cool. So they forget about Vietnam. They forget about Pakistan. They forget about Cambodia. They forget about Laos, Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia, the coldest capital in the world. I've been preaching there many times, 50 below zero. 50 below zero, and I'm there having revival services. Nobody goes there. For 2,000 years, nobody has gone. That's where we go. Amen. Amen. You could pass the offering bucket now. All right, Father, we thank you for everyone's sowing and giving and their sacrificial seed. We pray, Father God, that you bless them, that you multiply them, that you increase them more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm excited about our upcoming crusade. We're planning, I believe it's going to be in Namibia. We already have $5,000 raised for that crusade. So we need about 50, 55 grand more. But we're raising that now, and we're going to be doing our first crusade in Namibia. And I'm thinking we'll probably do, because Africa has a lot of Chinese there. And you can't have a Chinese crusade in China because you go to jail. Actually, I was the only person to have an open outdoor revival service in China sponsored by the Beijing government. I was the first and only person since Mao Zedong took over. I was the first person. And we were in the Shuni district of Beijing. And the local public security bureau, they wanted foreigners to come to attend their festival. They had a tulip festival with hundreds of thousands of people. And they wanted foreigners to come, so I made a deal. I said, you let us come and present the gospel, praise and worship, have service, preach the gospel, and then all of our foreigners will come for your show and we'll perform your show too. So they said, okay, great, no problem. They not only they let us do it, but they picked us up on a bus, they bought us all breakfast, and they gave us all gift cards for McDonald's to do it. Hallelujah. I heard that some heads rolled afterwards. Some people got in trouble that were in the security bureau, but amen. I showed these videos to some of the other guys in the city, the Beijing International Christian Fellowship, to the biggest church leaders, and they were shocked. They're like, I can't believe this, you know. But with God, all things are possible, amen. That's right. Amen. So let's take a look here at John chapter 15, and we're going to start in verse 1 and 2. We're talking about the purge. The title of our series is The Purge, and this is the second part of our message. And we're going to keep it short today, amen, because we're keeping the services short on Sundays for those who have very low spiritual stamina. which is seems to be everyone I've met, you know, in America. So we're keeping the services short for those that have very low spirit, not our internationals, of course, that have very short spiritual stamina. But we're doing all-night prayer for the hungry. And our next all-night prayer, you gave the announcement, right? That was January 21st or 4th, was it? It's on your list there. 21st, yes. Our next all-night prayer is the 21st at 9 o'clock, and then we're having a Holy Ghost revival meeting, which will go on for 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever, however long the Spirit leads. No time limit. But for the low stamina believer, Sundays are keeping it down to about 90 minutes. Amen. Let's start John 15, 1 through 2. The Scripture declares, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. Can you say he takes away? And every branch that bears fruit, say he purges it. Amen. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. So don't think just because you're doing good, you will escape the purge. If you're doing good, he promises he will purge you, that it may bring forth more fruit. If you turn to your neighbor and say you, he's not talking to me, say you. If you're not reproducing after your own kind, God says in here in John that you'll be purged so you can grow fruit. What does it mean to reproduce after your own kind? Well, I have to, if you have the wrong definition, you'll get the wrong destination. So I have to define this for you. To bear fruit, biblically, we showed last week, it means to have disciples. To produce fruit after your kind means to have disciples. And we asked the question, and I don't want anyone to answer here today, but I'll ask you again. How many disciples do you presently have today? If you don't have any disciples, you are not a disciple. Because Jesus said, those are my disciples who do what I say. Jesus' great last commission, and many times in Scripture, it is repeated, he had given us the command to go and make disciples. So if you have not disciples, you're not doing what he says, and you're not a disciple. You might belong to the subculture, Christian, U.S. culture, but you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ if you don't have disciples. Don't come under condemnation. It is my job to teach you how to make disciples, and not only teach you, but it is now my job to hold your hand and to do it with you. And this is what we'll be doing here in the next couple of weeks. I'll be holding your hand one by one together during the week, face to face, calling up your friends, your loved ones, your neighborhoods, organizing activities. We will be helping you to learn how to make disciples. Amen. The word purge is the Greek word katheiro. It means to cleanse, to purify, to prune, to eliminate the fruitless things in your life. To eliminate the fruitless things in your life. If you ask a Christian, I would say, I've been to 24 countries. I've been to thousands of cities. I preached all over America. And every church I go to, I ask simple questions with hands raised. I always get about 99% don't raise their hand. When I ask questions like, how many of you here have led someone to the Lord? 99% don't raise their hand. And I'm talking about Holy Ghost, Word of Faith, Charismatic, Pentecostal churches. I say, how many of you guys have laid hands on the sick to recover? Not that they have recovered, because that's step number two, right? But just the first step that you at least tried, right? Almost nobody raised their hand. The numbers get few and few. I say, how many people here have won someone to Christ? How many people here have disciples right now? Usually the only hands I get are always the pastor's hands. Is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? you would think it's a good thing the pastor, at least the pastor does it, right? But it's a bad thing if the congregation's not doing it, because what that means is the pastor has not been able to transfer what he knows, right? He's not been able to make disciples. What he has been able to do is gather large crowds. And gathering a crowd, you don't get any kudos in heaven for that. You understand me? Jesus' crowd got smaller and smaller and smaller. He started off with the masses and ended up with 12. And then when things really got tough, he ended up with just one or two. And by the time it was done, he had nobody. Amen. Amen. When the purge began, my church was raided by the police. Police came in, arrested me, arrested my wife, interrogated us for hours. They interrogated the whole church. They told everyone, if you come back to the church, you're all going to jail. We had about 100 or so people, you know. We would average between 60 to 100. Our largest service, we had a concert, we had 300. Do you know how many people came back after the police came and purged our church? 30 people came back. I began to worry, oh my God, how are we going to pay the bills? There's only 30 people left. And I went through my spreadsheet and I looked and I said, wait a minute, the finances have never changed. And then I looked at the last week's finances and then this week's finances, and I noticed the 30 people who stayed were all the tithers. And I said, well, what about the helps ministry? What are we going to do with the helps ministry? And then I looked at the helps ministry list, and I noticed the 30 people who saved, they were all in the helps ministry. So everyone who was serving and giving were not shaken when the purge came. But all the other people, all the other pew fillers were not tithing, were not serving. They were just, I might as well just put styrofoam dummies up in the pews with little pictures of faces on them, because that's what they were worth to the body of Christ. Amen. But the tithers and the people serving, they were not moved when the purge came. Amen. Adam had one main objective in Genesis 1:28. It was to make disciples. It was to multiply himself. As we talked about last week, and Onan had one main objective. They had to reproduce after their kind so that the Messiah could be born. The disciples of Jesus Christ had one main objective, and that was to make disciples. And you have one main objective in your Christian life, and that is to reproduce after your own kind. But when we hear about making disciples, when we hear about meeting people and discipling people and having small groups, the first thing we think about is we're too busy. We don't have time for that. With work and this and that and this and that. We don't have time for that. We're too busy. Why? Because your main objectives are not God's objectives. Why? Because you're not serving God. You're serving your own vision. You're serving your own kingdom. The sign of a mature believer is that you sacrifice your time for others. Let me repeat that. The sign of a mature believer is that you sacrifice your time on the job with your family, at rest, you sacrifice that to disciple others. Amen. Let's take a look a little further at John 15, verse 4. Today we'll go a little farther in this. And then we'll end here in the next few moments. I'll just introduce you. Jesus continued on after promising to purge you. Amen. It might feel uncomfortable to be purged, but God is correcting your path. Amen. He cares about you, and he's correcting your path. You have one objective, and it's not to do this, to succeed at that, and to be great in this. You have one objective, and that's to make disciples. And you could do it through the job. You could do it through the business. You could do it through a family. You could do it through community and education, as long as you are doing it. Amen. Let me say, every career path, whether it's parenting, the career of parenting, or the career of ministry, or the career of business. Every career path is for the furtherance of the gospel. That's why we're here. God told Adam and Eve, replenish the earth, be fruitful, multiply, subdue. He told Noah, do the same thing. Abraham, do the same thing. The disciples, do the same thing. The mission has never changed. Do you hear me? So every career path that you are involved in is a tool for the ministry. Every one of you are a minister. Whether I talked to a man named Cody Graves the other day, he said, well, I'm not in full-time ministry yet. I said, well, that's a demon, full-time ministry demon. And he said, well, what I mean is, I'm still working. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm a minister. I evangelize, but I have a job. I said, what's your job? He said, I don't want to say. There was shame there because he thinks he should be a full-time minister. And I said, just tell me. He said, well, I sell cars. And I said, brother, don't be ashamed of that. That's a ministry in itself. All the people you're meeting, the ability to make money for the kingdom, the ability to meet people, and the ability to make a difference. I said, don't be ashamed of that. You are a full-time minister. Amen. Every one of us actually are supposed to be full-time ministers. Just because your job doesn't come from offerings, your income, excuse me, doesn't come from offerings, doesn't mean you're not a full-time minister. If you're not ministering to people, then you're not a full-time minister. Amen. When I used to get jobs I hated, I preached my way out of them. I preached to the boss, to the manager, to the supervisor, to the janitor, until finally I got fired. Hallelujah. Because I said, I must be here for a ministry. Glory to God. I had this job over in Itasca, Illinois, in the mail where, we're from Illinois, we're from Chicago, in the mail room, where you just, for 8 hours a day, from 11 p.m. to 7 a.m., you just put mail in the machine. I hated that job. But I thought, this must be a ministry, hallelujah. So I preached to everybody, even the Mexicans, hallelujah. Jesus Cristo, I tried and speak some Spanish. I preached to everyone, they got fired me, hallelujah. And I got delivered from that ministry, amen. Amen. Abide in me, and I in you. You know, it's so easy for us to abide in everything else. To abide in Netflix. Amen. To abide in sleep, glory to God. To abide in chocolate, that's my, you know, pizza's my thing, I like pizza. It's so easy to abide in our ways of escape. But he says, abide in me. Because when you abide in Christ, the blueprints of heaven are revealed to you. And then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success, Joshua tells us. So he says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine. That's why we have prayer here every day, 6 a.m. to 8 a.m. So before you get busy with the day, you could spend time abiding. Because when the vine abides in it within the roots, it brings forth fruits. Amen. When the vine abides in the roots, it brings forth fruits. When it's separated, it dies. I love what Miles Monroe said. He said, if you take a fish out of water, it dies. If you pull a plant out of its soil, it dies. Because it's not connected to its life source. So this prayer time is a time to just get connected to the life source. You know, I'm praying 2 hours a day, and I'm feeling like it's not enough. The more I pray, the more I feel like I need more time to pray. So opposite. That's how I know if someone's not praying. Because when you're not praying, you think you don't need to pray. But the more you pray, the more you realize you need to pray. Isn't that interesting? Heidi Baker prays 8 hours a day. And she was struggling, trying to make her ministry. Nothing was working out. She got touched by the Holy Spirit, began to just pray 8 hours a day, and everything started happening. She built 300 churches. How do you build 300 churches just praying all day? Because you're not doing it. God's doing it. And the plans that heaven has for you, they're not by might. They're not by your own effort and exhortation. We think if we work more, if we preach more, if we do this more, if we do that more. When really, what if we took the gamble and just abided more? Just spent time in fellowship with God. Then maybe a fish would just pop up with the gold coin. Does anybody hear me? Amen. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. That abiding is, you tell American, oh, you should come to pray. They say, oh, no, I pray all day. What they mean is they pray over their food. You know, they're not praying. What they call prayer is not prayer. Africans know prayer. Suriname, they know prayer. Amen. Praying is praying. This abiding is literally being before the face of God alone, or even in a corporate context, but just being with God. That's what it means to be abiding. Not I'm driving, I'm working, I'm showering, I shoot my little prayers up as I'm running. That's not abiding. That's what we, you know, there's American books that came out in the 80s that popularized this concept and has done great damage to the church. Amen. And while Americans say, oh, I pray all day. I don't just have a time of prayer. I pray all day. Sure. And then you get someone like Heidi Baker who really prays all day. And her ministry, they've raised over 300 people from the dead. And you can't find an American pastor that could even heal a blind eye, let alone raise the dead. Churches in Africa are growing to 100,000 members, 200,000 members, 70,000 members. Churches as big as a football field. And they're praying all day long. Do you see the difference? Amen. So he says here, I'm wrapping up. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Is it possible the secret to bearing fruit is soaking? Is it possible? He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Well, I think a lot of us experience trying to do a lot of things that didn't work out. And he says, you can't do nothing without me. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. That's, to me, a picture of hell. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. This is a very frustrating verse to me. Because how many things have I asked for that have not happened? See, I used to think because I was saved in the word of faith that because I've heard some word of faith cassettes, memorized some scriptures, that I'll ask what I want and it happens. And then I tried it for 20 years. Never happened. Amen. Because it's not just naming it and claiming it, but it's abiding in the fruitful place of the presence of God. Amen. It's like that branch when it was laid down, that stick when it was laid down in the presence of God, it just began to bud. Amen. He says here, if you're abiding right, when you ask for something, it will happen. So we could track all of our unanswered prayers and get back to the question, is are we abiding right? Or have we been striving in our own selves to do, raise my children, to run the business, to do good on my job, to build the ministry? Am I doing it? Am I abiding right? Because I believe that the answer is always back to prayer. The answer is always back to his presence before the king. When David was in Ziklag and he had lost everything. His wives have been taken. His servants' wives have been taken. They have lost the battle. And he was distraught. What did he do? He stirred himself in the Lord. And he went to the priest. And he said, get me the ephod. And he went to the prayer with the Urim and the Thummim, Urim and Thummim. He went to God when he had lost everything. You see, he had a prophecy that he would be king, but that prophecy was not happening. Nothing was working out. And how many of you have had prophecies and nothing's working out? David was in that same place. All this great prophetic word from a certified, verified man of God, but nothing looked like it at all in his life. He's running from the king, being overtaken by the Amalekites, wife's taken, everything falling apart. Well, what happened to that prophecy, Samuel? It's not that the prophecy wasn't good. It's that he had to get in line with the prophecy. Amen? And so he went to the priest, said, get me the ephod, and he went to God. The answer is always prayer. We're going to spend the next month praying for your small groups, praying for the people that you're going to invite. And we're going to soak them in prayer and cover them in prayer. Then we're going to reach out after we prayed it through and start bringing them in, not to the church, but bringing them into your home or to the cafe. And we're not going to preach to them, but we're just going to fellowship, hang out, be friends, build relationships. And then when the window opens up, share the gospel, pray, let them be touched by God, and then start to disciple them. And the church will in 6 months, we could be 100 people in 6 months here. I believe we will be, because we're going to start doing this. Amen. Let's stand to our feet today. Let's pray. Father, I believe that the overall message today to your church, as this is our last Sunday in 2021, we've passed through the waters, we've passed through the flames of fire, we've passed through the floods, we've come through COVID 1, 2, and 3, Omicron and Delta, and no one even remembers Delta anymore. We come through lockdowns and masks and respirators, and many of us lost a lot of loved ones. We've lost Morris Cirillo last year. We've lost Marcus Lamb in the last few weeks. We've lost so many ministers, and denominations have lost dozens of bishops and pastors, and yet we remain. And we remain because you have a mission for us. And the message today, Holy Spirit, we hear loud and clear is prayer. Coming back to the place of abiding so we can be purged. For we'd much rather be purged supernaturally in the spirit realm than to be purged in our finances, in our relationships, or in our health. We'd much rather you deal in the secret place with the hardness of our heart than for us to run directly into a wall due to the purge. For we much rather be molded and fashioned in the presence of God, like Eve was in the garden, like Adam was in the garden, in the presence of God to be molded, than to suffer the struggles of being purged, running about to establish our own kingdoms. Father, supernaturally position us, realign us, apostolically put us in the proper and the righteous path for us to fulfill the plans of heaven for our lives. And let us, Father God, find the secret place of the love, romance, intimate time with you, Father God, till we begin to bear fruit, even effortlessly. That when we ask, we have what we prayed in Jesus' name. But we don't have to confess our way into it for 45 hours a week. But through the abiding presence of God, our prayers are instantly piercing the heavens directly to the throne of God, and the power of God is released when we pray. Father, we thank you for these things. We ask you, God, that you would build us up to give us our inheritance amongst the saints, that our lives would constitute bearing all the fruit that you have destined for us to bear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Praise God. This is Bishop Joseph Castillo, and I trust that you were encouraged and impacted by that message. Whenever a word of God goes forth by an anointed fivefold ministry gift, it leaves an eternal impact. So I want you to share this podcast on your social media, tweet it out, send it to your friends and your family so they can also receive this word of God. Now, if you're listening today and you haven't settled accounts with God, if you know you're not living right, let me tell you, Jesus came to this world not to condemn you, but that you can have life. And if you pray today with me, opening up your heart, repenting of your sin, God will give you a fresh start. Just open your mouth out loud and repeat after me. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you now. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Wash me in your blood. Give me new life. Father, I repent. From this day forward, I belong to you. Satan, I renounce you and the works of darkness. And I receive now the power of the Holy Spirit to give me new life and strength to overcome sin." Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to contact the ministry right now. Send us an email at anifcontact@gmail.com. anifcontact@gmail.com. And I'm going to send you some videos, some free books, just everything you need to grow. And we're going to connect you with the local church in your area, because this Christian life has to be lived with brothers and sisters, and you need pastors and teachers and men of God to walk you through, or women of God to help navigate and teach you and grow in the things of God. So we love you. We thank you for listening today. We ask you to share this podcast. Sow into the ministry. Give at aniftulsa.com. That's www.aniftulsa.com. Thanks for listening. This is Living Proof with Joseph Castillo.